Well, good afternoon, evening. It's kind of afternoon in the summer, and then evening in the winter. Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 119 as we continue our journey through the longest chapter in the Bible. I'm going to find my place here. For later. All right, let's pray and we'll get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, so grateful for your word, Lord, that you have communicated with your creation and with us and revealed yourself to us. Lord, that your word is perfect in its entirety. And ministers to us in every aspect of life, whatever we need. Lord, it's food for the hungry soul. It's water to refresh and revive. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, meet us where we're at tonight, each and every one of us. Lord, we ask that your word would go out, touch our hearts, and not return to you void, Lord. But there is a specific reason and purpose that each of us are here tonight, according to your will, Lord. And we just acknowledge your sovereignty in our lives, Lord, that there is nothing we can do without you. And so we just pray that you would help and speak to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, you know, we're pick up. At the fourth stanza this evening, by way of reminder, the 119th Psalm is an acrostic. Each section, there are 22 sections, each of them starting with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters, and then each verse, each of the eight verses, which in within the, each of the stanzas, begins with the letter that corresponds to that group of eight verses. So it was done with the idea of memorization. How many of you have started memorizing Psalm 119? Well, the invitation is there because the Holy Spirit wrote it that way for you. And anybody... And, you know, if you want to do it in secret, that's fine too. I mean, I know it's hard to say, I'm going to memorize Psalm 119, and everybody's going to ask you every week, you know, how did you do it? So we left off at verse, we were through verse 24. We're going to pick up at verse 25 with, and it begins with the letter Dalet. And also... The Hebrew alphabet, originally, the original Hebrew was pictorial, so the letters were actually pictures. Their meanings came from the picture, what they looked like, and then more modern Hebrew, or during Jesus' time, they took on other meanings. And so, Dalet, it's the door, means the door. It means to enter or exit, all right? It also can speak of, like, in those days, the hooks that it would hang out, sometimes they would have one that was secure so that the door or, you know, we know in the idea of the door of the veil of the temple that it was on... It was on hooks that were on the thing, so that they would part it and stuff like that, so that it could swing on the hook. The idea also is to dangle one's head. And so, just interesting facts about the letter Dalet. You know, it brings to mind, you know, that picture, the invitation that is given to everybody. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody answers the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." And You know, I always like the picture, you know, and there's a lot of discussion about Calvinism, Arminianism, you know, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and everything. Salvation is like this. The invitation is to everybody. It's if, you know, whosoever will come and drink of the water of life freely. The invitation is to anybody to come and drink of the water of life freely, salvation through Jesus Christ. And so there's a door. And Jesus in chapter 10 of John says the very thing. John chapter 10. Give me a second. Jesus says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of a stranger." And Jesus used this illustration. "They did not understand the things which he spoke. And Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" And just that picture that there is a door that has that invitation. Whosoever will come and drink of the water of life freely. And we're all invited to open that door and to walk in. And I like the picture that the invitation is on the outside. When you get inside and you close the door, on the other side of the door, it says, you know, that you did not choose me, I chose you. That, you know, and I think it satisfies the whole argument about between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility. Our responsibility is man. The invitation is there. You can either go through the door or not go through the door. And when you get in there, you'll realize that it was because God chose you. And so, and if you want to have a discussion with me about that afterwards, you're free to do that. But that's where I stand. So it says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes." Again, the eight main words that are used here: way, statutes, precepts, commandments, testimonies. We're going to see repeated over and over and over again as we go through that. We're going to try and at least make application with each of the section that kind of pops out. So it says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove me from the way of lying and grant me your law graciously." And obviously, the psalmist is writing about in different things that obviously went on in his life. And this is speaking of those things that were weighing heavy on him. And we talk often about it, man. It's, you know, we live we see the world spiraling out of control. It's a world of lawlessness. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating to see what's going on. And most of what is being spread today is lies. You know, it's the general feeling. I don't like the word feeling. But generally, people think it's okay to lie because everybody does it, right? And so you don't know if what you're hearing is the truth or is not the truth. We can be sure of this, that what we have in the Word and what, you know, what God has given us in His Word is truth. And so He goes, "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." And you know, remove me from the way of lying. The undertone here is of the people that are lying about him. You know, do you have anybody in your life that, and obviously the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." But Sometimes we deal with those things, people in our life that bear false witness, that lie about us, that say things that are not true, and it was causing, you know, just grief and a heaviness in the life of the psalmist. God's word can revive our spirits. It is alive, and it breathes life into us. We know that Jesus Christ came to say that he came to heal the brokenhearted, and we know that Jesus Christ is the word. So the word of God heals the brokenhearted. Notice that in verse 28, my soul melts. What are you to do when you are overwhelmed by the circumstances that surround you? What are you to do? You know, and we all at times will try in our own effort to work things out. And that never seems to work out. But you hear the heart of the psalmist when we turn to the Word of God. It is going to give us the direction and the instruction that we need to get through. You know, I love, and I've talked about this, I mean, you know, everybody thinks, I'm sure, that, you know, being the pastor, being like the pastor, everything is, you know, a bed of roses and everything is hunky-dory and, you know, I've got the charmed life and, you know, I walk around and my only response should be blessed and, you know, all that. And hey, it's not. It's hard. It's hard. And there are times, I mean, there are times, and one of my favorite psalms in response of the psalmist was the Psalm of David, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And there are times, and God gave me that for those hard times. I spoke that scripture to me, and it was a song, and you know, a song that we put it in the lineup soon. But, you know, what a beautiful song. But there are times when you turn to the Word of God and it just ministers to you right where you need to be, especially in times of frustration when circumstances are hard, when you know that somebody is coming against you, and that's pretty much what was happening. And man, there are days I just walk the hallways here and I would be singing that, you know, my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And so the Lord, you know, and the Word of God is there for when we are overwhelmed. And when I come to the end of myself and acknowledge I have no solution for what I'm up against. You know, the heart of the psalmist, I turn to God's Word because it has every answer. It meets us in every circumstance of life, wherever we might be. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy wrote this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, which is very indicative of what we see going on today. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Obviously, Paul talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, but also the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. And Paul talking about staying in the way and in the faith. And I like what the psalmist says, I've chosen the way of truth, your judgments. I have laid before me, your judgments you have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Run in the course, stay in the course, no matter what comes, you know, what comes our way. And the Word of God is able to keep us there, man. It's the sure foundation for our lives, because you know, we know that Jesus, in Hebrews, we're told that in the volume of the book, it was written of me. It directs us back to the Savior of our soul, the one who gives us hope, comfort. We're going to see that even from the psalm here so important that we keep our focus in those things, even when, you know, the outward pressures outside of here and people saying things, you know, about us. And we know that the government's heading in that direction. Not want, you know, they want to dictate what we're able to say is true and what is not true. It's coming. So we have that. That is dalet, the door. Now it is he. And the picture, the ancient Hebrew letter meant window. It was a window. It means behold, to look, reveal, breathe. It can mean by revelation or to reveal a great sight. And so we see here, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. And we're going to look at verse 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Covetousness means to break off or to gain greedily, to want what someone else has to make it your own. The world wants you to believe what you have is not enough. It's not good enough. I mean, you look at advertising and marketing today. Not only have they become very graphic in what they're offering, but it's very enticing, and it spurs covetousness. I mean, we all have that propensity in it, right? To want something, and especially if it looks good to the eyes. If you don't have, you know, what happens if you don't have the latest, greatest? And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John wrote this, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, I was thinking about this. What is enough to you? What's enough? And I love the heart of the psalmist because he came to the end of stuff. He calls it worthless things, but he could not get enough of God's word. Here's the problem with covetousness, and the more that you amass, the more energy and the more work that you're going to have to do in order to sustain that. And the problem comes when that becomes your passion and stuff is what you have, and God isn't the passion anymore. I mean, the right perspective, I believe, the psalmist has here is, help me turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things, Lord, and make your word and your truth and your commandments the primary thing in my life, the most important thing in my life. In Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 21, at verse 15, Luke 12, verse 15, and he said to them, take heed, and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, we talk about this, that dumb bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? He ain't taking them with him. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. It's not enough. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, who gets caught up in all the worthless things of the world and forgets, you know, at the end of the life, you know, I dread the thought that at the end of my life, I would say, man, if I had only spent more time getting to know my Savior and being distracted by all the things of the world. You know, there's nothing wrong with having stuff and having, you know, hobbies and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But when it becomes primary, you know, the primary thing in your life, when God is no longer that, when all of our pursuit should be to get to know Him more. And what a sad thing to hear that. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. 2 Peter, Peter wrote this. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasted. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. That covetousness, looking at what you have, thinking that it belongs to them. Prosperity gospel that's going around today is deceptive, and it's destructive in its ways. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And in Colossians, Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. What do you delight in? What is your delight? What is your pursuits? What are your greatest pursuits in life? Jeremiah, in that word, in when it talks about your path, in verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments. You know, it's not about the newest and the latest greatest. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah wrote this, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. And it's talking about the well-worn paths, the paths that others have walked before, the tried and true path. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And that was their mistake. Don't make the same mistake. The latest, greatest. There have been many, new moves of the Holy Spirit of God. The only true move of the Holy Spirit of God is turning people's hearts to the Word of God in repentance, and to grow in the love and the grace and the mercy of God Himself. You see, we live in a commercial Babylon that says, if you don't have what others have, it's not fair. You notice that? It's not about what others have. It's what God has given to us, and that we should be really focused on those things. The next letter is Vav, W-A-W. It's the picture of a peg or a hook. It means to add or secure. And it says this, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me or taunts me. for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. And those 44 and 45, we'll take a look at that. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. So we have the vav. And notice this. And so many things in the scripture are counterintuitive to man's intellect, right? And we've been seeing that in Galatians as we've been going through with Paul, that there is liberty in Christ, and you know that there's in the law, there's bondage in the law, but that doesn't mean that the law is bad. It's just that there's liberty in grace, and it's not license, it's liberty. But people look at the law, and certainly the law of God, and they think that it has a sort of bondage, right? It's too restrictive. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But we live in a society that wants to be free from morality, that wants to be free from any boundaries of what is right and what is wrong. And so notice the psalmist says, I shall keep your law continually forever and ever and will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. God's law liberates. It is not binding. Man wants to be free from morality. They argue that the laws are bondage. They're not liberating. Yet when one lives within the liberty of the law, lives according to the law, listen, those are the ones that are actually free. They have freed themselves from the bondage of the penalty of transgressing the law. That's the understanding of it. Free from lust. When you live according to the law, you are free from lust. You're free from pride. You're free from covetousness and lying. Free from sexual immorality. The Word of God can keep you free from stealing, keep you free from bitterness and anger and raging. The Word of God will keep you free from gossip, free from all kinds of perversions that we see going on in the world today. It actually is liberating you from those things. It is not holding you in bondage from them. I like this kind of, you know, the Word of God sets boundaries on humanity. And we talk about transgressions, overstepping those boundaries. It's like a schoolyard. Imagine a schoolyard where children were told not to play near the street because it's dangerous. And what that caused to happen was that all the children would then play closer to the buildings in the middle of the schoolyard. One day the school puts up a fence around the school that is a little bit set back from the street. And the children go out for recess and they notice that there have been a protective boundary that was put around the schoolyard, which gave them the freedom to go out further away from the building and to play in the yard because they knew that there was a boundary and a protection that liberated them to use more of the property and to play out on the in the playground area. It's the same thing with the law. They understood that that boundary kept them safe. It wasn't bondage and it wasn't restrictive. It was actually keeping them safe from the dangers that were on the other side of the fence. And that's what the Word of God does for you and for me. It puts boundaries and parameters on our lives that show us where we are safe. And if we transgress that boundary, where the dangers are. Remember, Paul writing said, I write to you little children that you may not sin. In Romans chapter 5, and it's lengthy, but I think it's worth reading, when Paul is talking about liberty and sin and grace in Romans, he says this: "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." You know, the cry, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And I know I say this a lot, but it's always worth repeating, that is a cop-out. What it's talking about is not that we're not to adhere or to live according to the law. What it means is we're no longer under the penalty of the law. We're kept safe by grace. We are no longer under the penalty of sin and death. We are under the safety and protection and security of God's grace. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's basically what people are saying. I can live however I want to live because of grace. I'm not under the law. You know, I'm no longer under thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and possessions and everything else. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Grace frees us from sin. The Word of God is our parameters. It gives us our boundaries for freedom that we have in Christ and freedom that we have through the grace that God has poured out upon our lives. It makes no sense to suggest that the law or and the ordinances, that the Word of God is restrictive or that it's binding. It's the exact opposite. And so Paul says, for if he who died has been freed from sin, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's what it means. You are no longer in bondage to sin. You are set free by the grace of God to not sin, to not live a life of sin, to allow that new man, that new creation to flourish and to, you know, and to grow, to walk in agreement with God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. You are either a slave to sin, in bondage to sin, or set free in Jesus Christ by grace. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it said, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is freedom for everyone, and that freedom is found only in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Remember, he says, the truth shall make you free. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. And some of you here, you know, and I just want to address this, because some may have come tonight in bondage to something, thinking that it's all right, that God's grace somehow licenses us to live in bondage to something that God says that he wants to set you free from, that the Word of God says that you should be free from. And I'm saying it and pointing it out because I'm praying, my hope and desire is that the Word of God is speaking to your heart tonight. Tonight you can be set free from those things, from wrong thinking, from wrong understanding. You are not in bondage to the law. You're in bondage to the sin that the law warns you about, and that God sent his Son to free you from, so that you might be forgiven of those things. You do not need to be in bondage to sin, but to walk in grace. And so he says, I will speak of your testimonies before kings, will not be ashamed. Delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Be free indeed in Jesus Christ tonight. Don't be in bondage to those things. And the next section is Zayin. It means the old picture, or the picture of the old letter is the hoe or the plow. It can mean food, to cut as in the harvest. So food brought out of the harvest, to nourish. It can mean abundance of nourishment. It also can mean to arm or adorn. And it says here in the first two, we're going to look at these first, or the first two verses, 49 and 50, and kind of get our application. But let's read it. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And I was reading through, it kind of reminded of Asaph and Asaph's psalm, who looked at what was going on. The wicked were prospering. You know, it seemed like they were going to get away with everything. And it almost seemed to him as if God didn't care. God was going to allow them to get away with it. You know, that they were just going to be able to live their lives without any recompense or anything that they would have to pay for the way that they lived. And it said, it caused me to slip. He almost stopped serving in the temple and in ministry. He was a worship leader, you know, but he started feeling convicted. It says, until I went into the house of the Lord and I knew their end. Get that same understanding, you know, as we come in and we see the Word of God and indignation, and I get frustrated. I would guess, and I know talking to many of you, I mean, do you all get frustrated with what's going on in the world, and the wickedness seems to be prevailing in so many ways? Yet when we get into God's Word, not only does He confirm in our hearts that and assure us that we're His and that we're, you know, that the Word of God is true and it is changing us, but they will not get away with those things. It says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. And God's word is the source of hope and comfort when we are in our going through afflictions and we are in trials. It is the source of our comfort and our hope. Where do we turn to when we are at wit's end, when nothing brings comfort, or circumstances are beyond our control or seem hopeless? Where do we turn? And the psalmist says we turn to God's word. We seek the comfort and hope we need in times of our greatest times of need. And as I said, God, you know, God spoke everything into existence. He's a communicator. And he didn't stop communicating then, but he has communicated who he is and revealed himself through his word. And all of the promises that we have, you know, and for everything that we're going to come across in life. This is the complete manual for life. There is nothing great, and I want, you know, the neatest thing in being a pastor is seeing the power of the Word of God go out and touch people's lives and do its perfect work apart from me. And it's really despite me, you know, simply coming up and doing what God has asked of me and required of me. But when people come up to me and express how a certain scripture brought light to a dilemma in their lives, I mean, I can't tell you how many times after a service people will come up to me and say, man, you know, when you read that one verse, you know, man, it really, you know, God was speaking to me. It helped me in a situation that I'm in, or it brought me out of a funk, or brought me out of stinking thinking, and or reminded me of the promises that I have. And I'm like sitting there looking, I'm going, just, you know, I don't have the heart to tell them. I just kind of chuckle. It tickles me inside because I never mentioned that word or that scripture the whole morning. And it's just like the Holy Spirit, man, is ministering the Word of God because the people have come to hear from the Word of God, you know. And God does those things. It's so much fun. I was talking to a young lady that goes here, and it was after a service. And she said, man, you know, she expressed the message this morning. There are five things that I've really been struggling with in doubt and you know, really, you know, a self-doubt. And whether, you know, where she was at in her faith and everything like that. And God just opened my eyes, and I've been able to, you know, just to overcome those five things in my life. Five things just checked off this morning in the Word of God. Like, well, it wasn't me, you know. Things that she was struggling with, she was questioning her value in God's eyes. But it was God's, you know, God's Word that had settled things in her heart that brought comfort and hope to her. It was just the Word of God. It certainly wasn't me. And that's how God speaks to us and you know, and comforts us in times that we need to be comforted and hope, when we're doubting, when we have crisis of faith, whatever might be going on. And there is no doubt that every one of us at certain times in our lives have special verses or scriptures that the Holy Spirit has ministered to us specifically. I remember, you know, when just in struggling, in Beth and I got married out in California. We had gone to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. She remembers that. We went a couple of times, but, you know, that wasn't where I was at, because I was back into partying and stuff like that, and then came out here, and we struggled, and I, you know, complete idiot again. But we came to that point where we half-heartedly started looking for a church. Evidently, she had called my mom, and my mom told her, get him into the church to hear God's word. My mom knew. And so my aunt called up and said, my old boss from McDonnell Douglas is at GM. He's going to a Calvary Chapel. Here's his name. Call him. And that's when we started going to Calvary Chapel, Oakland County, down in Royal Oak, which went to a middle school and then ended up here. But I was still playing both sides of the fence. I'd still drink, and I would come to church. And I was serving as an usher. And it was one night before a Tuesday morning men's study. And I'm sharing this because I just in talking about, you know, if anybody here is under bondage of anything in their lives that the Lord wants to set them free from, I believe that we all need to come to that Jacob moment. And I was up all night. The Holy Spirit, I was just would not allow me to get to sleep. I was restless all night. And it was, you know, this isn't mystical and I was hearing voices. It was the Holy Spirit ministering to my heart. And I opened up the Bible and I started reading the story of Jacob. And he came to that place in the road, in the path, where he knew that his brother Esau was before him, before he and all of his family and all of his flocks and everything on the other side of the stream. And so he wasn't going to cross the stream. He sent some of his people to go talk to his brother. He was afraid that his brother was looking to kill him. And it said that night the angel of the Lord visited him and Jacob wrestled with him. I had that night wrestling with the Lord all night long, and the Lord ministering to me. And as I started reading that, realizing what the Lord was saying, you know, and I had every kind of excuse, I've tried before. I just keep doing the same thing. And you know, when I came to that place where the Lord, in the New Testament it says, and he prevailed, it meant that Jacob was prevailing against the Lord and what the Lord wanted for him. And so the Lord said, hey, look, the sun's coming up. I got to go, the angel of the Lord. It was Christ, right, before the Christophany, pre-incarnate Christ. And it says that Jacob grabbed him with both hands and would not let go and said, I will not let go of you until you bless me. And that's when he dislocated his hip and gave him the new name, Israel. Your name is no longer Jacob, it's Israel, governed by God. And that was the night the Lord told me, you know, then gave me that scripture. And some of you have had experiences like this where God has spoken to you and the Lord said, Bill, until you surrender, this is going to continue. You need to surrender to me. And that morning, on a Tuesday morning with the guys, I had had enough. I'd been up all night. I said, I'm tired, guys. I need you to pray for me. And the Lord spoke to me through his word and brought hope back into my life because I knew the Lord and stuff like that. But man, I was under the bondage of alcohol, drinking. Sin was drunkenness. And the Lord said, until you surrender. And so I surrendered. I surrendered that next morning. And God's word is true. You know, I must have meant it, finally, because the Lord just started moving in my life and called me into ministry. And here I am. But God, I think, you know, has spoken into all of our lives during times of great doubt or crisis of faith, during self-condemnation, second-guessing. You know, at some of our lowest times in life, it seems like that's when the Lord, you know, when we're wrestling with him or he comes and he gives us another opportunity, another chance. And I'll never forget, you know, that he caused me to have hope and he comforted me at that point in my life. And he wants to do that in all of our lives. You see, because there's a purpose to those times in our lives. And Paul in 2 Corinthians said, now, blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God was comforting me because he wanted to use me in my life to bring hope and comfort to others. That there is a way out. That he can set you free from those things. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. And it's not freedom from the law. It's not freedom from the boundaries and the parameters that God has in His Word. They're good. They're good. But He can set you free. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, in our trials, in our times, in our tests, in our afflictions. When we turn to His Word and He speaks to us through His Word, and sometimes it comes quickly and sometimes it may take all night. It may take a whole night of wrestling or a whole day. But when we seek Him in His Word, He will comfort us in our trials. He will comfort us in our tribulation through His Word, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And if you've been comforted that way, spoken to, and that you have a testimony, and God has done that in your life for a specific reason, because there are going to be people that come into your life, like the psalmist that had been through something, and he was in an affliction, and God, through His Word, comforted him and gave him hope. And he and the Spirit inspires him to write this psalm. And listen, remember, we are His workmanship. We're a poem. He's writing our lives. And part of that is the comfort and the hope that we get in the afflictions and trials and tests of our own lives, so that He can bring people into our lives that we can share that same comfort and that same hope that God has poured into our lives that we have through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of those things. And here we see, just as a practical example, the psalmist saying that very thing: remember Your Word to Your servant, upon which You have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for Your Word has given me life. I wrestled with the Lord, my Jacob moment, and He breathed life into me. He set me free from drunkenness. That was the sin. Alcoholism isn't a sin you'll find anywhere in the Scripture. It's drunkenness. And I know that there is a support of modern psychology from a biblical position when it comes to alcohol people, and we call it alcoholic, you know, and I usually don't respond to it, but people say, oh, you're an alcoholic. No, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. I don't drink, so I don't get drunk. I'm set free from drunkenness. I'm not an alcoholic. So to a certain extent, I disagree with the label that has been put on those. Now, there are people that are not new creations in Jesus Christ that are alcoholics. I mean, I'll agree with that. But those who are a new creation in Christ, you don't need to carry that label around with you, because you're new. You're not that. I'm not who I was, and you're not who you were. And I'm comforted by that. I'm not a drunk. Listen, I don't drink anymore. So I don't, the sin of drunkenness isn't He set me free from that, and He set you free from that. It might be drugs. It might be pornography. It might be, you know, you may have been a rager, just lose your temper and just rage. It might be sexual immorality, perversions that, you know, this world is making, you know, to seem natural. Whatever it might be in your life, bitterness, gossip, whatever. God has set you free from it. You're no longer that. And the Word of God is the power to keep us, to keep you from backsliding, from going back into those things. Because it's a reminder of God's grace and what He's done in your life, what He's done in my life. I don't need to go back and drink. I really don't care about it. You know, nothing good ever came of it. It's the same thing for you. But it was the Word of God that God ministered into your life, right? That brought you to that point where you had a hope and a comfort in your lives. That's the power of the Word of God. It is so complete and so good. And we're going to end there at Zayin. The abundance, it is the abundance and the nourishment that we need in our lives. It's the Word of God that does that. And I like the fact that Psalm 19 just keeps reminding over and over and over again, you know, how important that is. Maybe your thing was covetousness and your salvation and the Lord ministered to you and that grip on things, you know, and you've come to the end and realized that really there will never be enough if that's what we're pursuing, the things of the world. But we have to have that, you know, we should have that heart for God. I will never get enough of you, Lord, until I'm in your presence, till I'm with you. I want that to be the pursuit and the desire of my heart, that I will, that as I, you know, we get into his word and we seek him and we learn about him, I'll never get enough of him. I will never get enough of him. I've had enough of the world to a great extent. Yeah, I just got some new golf clubs and I like to golf. I mean, you know, that's, but that's not my pursuit. That's, you know, he's my pursuit. Let him be your pursuit. Let him be the not enough in your life. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, just speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody here that came in under bondage of something that, Lord, maybe you've set them free from and that they've wandered back into, Lord, I pray that they would surrender. Maybe you've spoken to their hearts, Lord, that you've given them that word of hope, Lord, just in comforting them. Lord, maybe they're confused or just frustrated and want to give up. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them. Don't allow them to give up, Lord, but just draw them to yourself through your word, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would revive us all through your word. Whether that is to repentance, Lord, and to be refilled by your Holy Spirit or to be refreshed, renewed, Lord. Maybe just the weight of the world, the just the evil that seems to be prevailing, Lord. It weighs on us. We know it weighed on you when you took our sins to the cross. Lord, when you looked upon the people that were spitting on you and deriding you, Lord, and your heart was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would, that your children, that each and every one of us would know true liberty in you. Free from transgressing your law, Lord, and the dangers of living outside of those boundaries and parameters that you've set for us, Lord. You did it because you love us. Speak, and I just pray that your word would continue, Lord, to wash minds, cleanse hearts, and draw us to you closer and closer. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.